Well, good morning. Okay, I know you're a little groggy. One more time, good morning. Yes, all righty. You're the heroes, right? You're here at 9 o'clock, or is it 8 o'clock? It's good to have you as we come to worship the Lord. I think we're confident spring is on its way. That doesn't mean we're not going to have a nor'easter in a week or two. You know, we live here, and it usually happens. But it's great to come and worship the Lord and to see you, some of you. It's the first time I'm seeing you in quite a while, so welcome back as we gather and continue to gather as a family. Well, you'll notice in your program some important things that are happening. We're excited to share with you. We have a worship night that's coming up this Thursday live. Here you can join us, or you can join us through live stream. Take a look at the instruction about that. We continue our institute class on these topics that are important for our culture. Last week it was gender identity, 2 weeks before, God's view on sexuality and on marriage, and in a couple of weeks we'll be looking at biblical manhood and womanhood. What does God have to say about that? You'll notice also, if you're a guest, if you're new with Open Arms here the last few weeks, we have a luncheon, a workshop, Discovering Open Arms Church, and we're going to provide you lunch. It's an afternoon. It's after the 11 o'clock service, so about 12:20, 12:30. You'll notice the date here, April 11th. It's next week, not next week, next month. And we want you to be a part of that. So be considering that. Sign up either in the foyer or online. A real exciting thing is God continues to draw people to himself. We encourage them as they read the scripture, understand the scripture, to obey Jesus, whatever he says, as he's now Lord and Savior of their lives. And one of those things Jesus teaches about is identifying with him in baptism, in biblical baptism, which is immersion, fully covering, just like Jesus was baptized that way. And every example in the New Testament is someone being immersed. So this morning you're going to watch a video of somebody that was baptized at 11 o'clock last Sunday. This Sunday we have another 11 o'clock, and you'll see the video next week. But on the 28th, you're going to see your live. If you're here at 9, you'll see a live video on the 28th. As well. So enjoy getting to hear Kirsten's testimony.
Ms. Kirsten Berry. I have 3 wonderful children and 7 beautiful grandchildren. I grew up in a large, loving Catholic family. We were taught to believe in God, and we went to church each week. I grew up, married my high school sweetheart, started a family, and we decided to move to Duanesburg. I called ahead to find out names of preschools, and was only given the name of one school. Assuming that was the only one in town, I called and enrolled my daughter and eventually my 2 other children. It turns out it was a Christian preschool that taught Bible stories and songs. Soon we started noticing a change in our kids. Our kids were coming home talking about Jesus all the time. My husband and I decided that we better kick it up a notch, or our kids were going to know more about God than we did. And it's almost like God heard us. Right after that, we got a call from the pastor at our local Catholic church to help with a big project, and we started getting involved. Painting, teaching Sunday school, whatever was asked. And at the same time, I became good friends with my daughter's preschool teacher. We spent a lot of time together. She talked about her faith, and she asked me questions about my faith, and asked me why I believed what I believed. And I didn't always have answers to her questions, and that bothered me. So I dug out my Bible, and I started reading, and I couldn't put it down. It was then that I started to really get to know Jesus, the Jesus that my kids were singing and telling stories about. Everything started to become clearer, and I was hooked. I realized that God was real and active, and he wasn't just interested in my Sunday morning church attendance. He was interested in me, all of me. Somewhere along the way, my friend had given me a little pamphlet that explained that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I had always known that in my head, but I had never personally responded in faith until one day in 1993, I read through the pamphlet again and asked Jesus to forgive me. I thanked him for dying for me, and I asked him to be my Lord and my Savior. That is when my faith became personal, and I've been following him ever since. I started attending my friend's church and teaching in that same Christian preschool. I also became involved in children's ministry, kids' church and Sunday school. And then God called me to a new church to run a daycare ministry and kids' church program there, which I did for 17 years. All the while, my faith grew as I was teaching the children. One of the first life-changing experiences I had when I heard a message on Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I used to get very nervous before teaching, sick to my stomach nervous. And when I heard this message, I was actually pacing in the back of the church because I had to teach Sunday school right after. And I thought, God doesn't want me to be nervous? I went home and read that verse over and over, and the next week I prayed and I asked for God's help, and I was not sick before class, and I haven't been ever since. And God is still teaching me through all the twists and turns of life. He's been my strength and comfort through a lot of tragedies and difficult situations. The death of my first husband, my brother, my father, the destruction of a second marriage, job changes and moves. But I know that God has been with me all the while. When I look back on different things that have happened, I can see how God prepared me to face it and get through it, and how he has worked all things together for my good. And whenever I think I haven't done enough or I haven't done it right, I'm reminded that it's not about what I do, it's what Jesus has already done. This year has been another year of changes, like it has been for many people. I've moved, I'm in a new job, and I've found a new church home, and I'm finally getting baptized. I had asked about it several times over the years, and I was baptized as a baby, but learned that the biblical model was to believe and then get baptized. And this is the first church that said, yes, without a doubt, you should be baptized, because that is what the Bible teaches. So here I am, still learning, still asking God for his guidance, and I'm looking forward to whatever God has in store for me next. Thank you.
Kirsten, we've heard the testimony of God's faithfulness, of his pursuit of you. Have you trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
Based on that testimony of faith, I now baptize you, my sister, Kirsten Barry, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you. Good to celebrate that again. Let's pray. Father, as we just celebrate your grace in Kirsten's life, I'm thankful, Lord, that 3 decades later, she wants to testify of that grace. Thank you, Jesus, for the intentional plan that you had in coming, going to that tree willingly. Take upon yourself our sin, the penalty, payment of sin. It's what's gathered us here this morning, because we've been loved so much. We love you. You're worthy of our worship, of our yieldedness, of our listening, the wisdom of God is you, Jesus. Thank you for opening up our hearts and our minds to your truth, and as we study that in just a few moments, prepare our hearts to receive that truth, that living word, and may it purpose in our hearts what you intend it to do. As we sing to you, may the words that come out of our mouth come from hearts that are supple, that are needful, and are drawn to you, because it is you that we worship. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, would you stand and worship with us? to the hill of Calvary. My Savior went courageously, and there he bled and died for me. Hallelujah for the cross. And on that day the world was changed. A final perfect lamb was slain. Let earth and heaven now proclaim hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross. What good I've done could never save. My debt too great for deeds to pay. But God, my Savior, made a way. Hallelujah for the cross. A slave to sin, my life was bound, and all my chains fell to the ground. When Jesus' blood came flowing down, hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross. And when I breathe my final breath, I'll have no need to fear that rest. This hope will guide me into death. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the war he fought. Love has won, death has lost. Hallelujah for the souls he bought. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, the ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. And oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me. I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. And when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me.
Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hell. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over. Your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new. Now life begins with you. And we're free, free forever. We're free. Come join the soul of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free.
My life laid down, I surrender now.
Thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness. There's a lot of people in this room singing that all our life you have been faithful. It's a lot of lives in this room, even a lot more out of this room that you have been faithful. Testimonies to your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for walking with us through the fire. Thank you for being faithful even before we knew you. Before we yielded to you. Lord, we open your word. We ask you to please teach us. Help us to listen. Help us to listen well. Help us to yield as we hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? This morning we're in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 20. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Proverbs 6. We're going to start with verse 20, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, and we're going to read chapter 7 as well. So the scripture, if you have your program, whether you're here or at home, if you have your program, you can look on the back, you can look on that second page. The scripture is there, as well as the outline of what we'll be looking at this morning. The topic this morning is wise sexuality. If you're here a couple weeks ago, you might be saying right now, wait a second. That was the topic 2 weeks ago. That's what chapter 5 was about. You're right, but this morning's part 2. Why is sexuality part 2? See, God talked about sexuality in chapter 5, but he also talks about it in chapter 6. And he also talks about it in chapter 7. In fact, Proverbs, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs serve as an introduction. They're an introduction before we get to chapter 10 and we start getting into these one-liners, these short pieces of wisdom. Chapters 1 through 9 is the introduction, and about 25% of the introduction talks about sexuality. It makes sense because remember, it's King Solomon talking to his sons, preparing them for adulthood, preparing them for being part of the royal family, one of them, the king. And he knew that this was going to be a major area in their life that they were going to need wisdom. God knows that. It's the same in 2021. God knows that that's a major area in our life, that we need his wisdom. We need to know how to live skillfully his way. One of the things we do at Open Arms is we pick a book. If you've been here for a while, you know we pick a book and we start at the beginning and we go through it. And some of the reason for that is that we want God to set the agenda about what we talk about on Sunday morning. So when we come across chapter 5 and God talks about wise sexuality, that's what he talks about with us on Sunday. We get to chapter 6 and some other things, and we get back to the end of chapter 6 and we talk about why God talks about that again. So we look at that. We talk about that. We want God to set the agenda. So what we need to kind of absorb it before we read this is that God, in this season, wants to talk to us about these things, about how to live wisely in the area of sexuality. So let's read chapter 6, verse 20, and we'll read through the end of chapter 6, and we'll read chapter 7.
My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse though you multiply gifts. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye and bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, and her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens with Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. A full moon, at full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag, a deer, is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Wise sexuality, part two. There's three more aspects of wise sexuality that God shows us in this passage. As we look at the big picture, there's three aspects of this wise sexuality. Here's the first one. Wise sexuality recognizes the importance of the heart. Wise sexuality recognizes the importance of the heart. See, walking wisely in this area doesn't just mean we walk wisely on the outside. It means that we also, and even more importantly, we walk wisely on the inside. That's what the word heart means. In this passage, in the beginning and in the middle and at the end, there are commands. There's direct instructions that God gives us. You always want to have your antenna up as you read the Bible. For what does God directly tell us to do? What does he directly tell us to believe? There's some commands, the beginning, the middle, and the end. And as we look at those, one of the things that we're going to see is that he focuses in on the heart. God doesn't just tell us how to walk wisely on the outside. He focuses first and most importantly on how to walk wisely on the inside. That's what it means when he talks about the heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, we have to remember that it's not just talking about our feelings or our emotions. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about everything that's going on inside of us. It does mean our feelings, our emotions, but it's also talking about our thoughts. It's talking about our desires. It's talking about our decisions. All those things that are going on inside of us that other people don't see, that other people don't hear, but that we do and that God does. That's the heart. And so God is telling us it's really, really important. The heart in this area of sexuality is so important. There's really two categories of these commands. One is that God is saying that we need to internalize his wisdom. We need to internalize his teachings, not just know it, not just say, good to know, I'll put it on the shelf, but to let it seep down into our hearts. Look what he says in verse 20, the very first verse that we read. My son, keep your father's commandment, forsake not your mother's teaching. We've heard this over and over. Solomon saying, listen to me. But look at verse 21. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. Now, there's some figurative language here. What he's saying is absorb, internalize these things that I'm telling you. You've got to embrace them. You've got to own them, not just know them. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments. Again, he's repeating himself. Listen, but look at verse 3. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Write them on the tablet of your insides. Let this wisdom be in you so that it guides your decisions, that it's the standard by which you evaluate your feelings, that you evaluate your desires. Internalize this wisdom. It's so important that we don't just know something or hear something, but that we internalize, because the heart is really, really important, and that's where God wants to give us wisdom in our heart. Here's the question for us. Here's the question for us. Have we embraced God's wisdom for sexuality? Have we embraced it? Have we said, not just I know what God says, but I'm yielded to what God says. And I want to carry that inside, internally. Listen to what it says in chapter 6, verse 22. This is what happens when we internalize his wisdom. In chapter 6, verse 22, when you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. Do you hear that? They will talk to you. It will be part of your thought process. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. The heart is so important. God wants us to internalize what he says about sexuality. But there's another reason that heart is so important. That the heart inside is where the battle for sexual purity begins. It's inside. It's in the heart. Look at verse chapter 6, verse 25. Chapter 6, verse 25, if you have your program, it's actually in bold there. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not desire your her beauty in your heart. Do you hear that? See, we might say, well, I've never stepped outside of my marriage for sexual intimacy. I've never stepped into sexual intimacy before marriage. But see, God says, well, it's not just about the outside. This why is sexuality is not just about the outside. It's not just about our actions. It's also about our insides. It's also about what's going on in the heart. And he says, in the heart, do not desire her beauty. And do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Jesus said something similar in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with the intention of desiring her in his heart has committed adultery with her in his heart. See, verse 25, he doesn't say don't see her eyelashes. Don't see her beauty. No, he says don't be captured by her eyelashes. Do you hear that? Don't desire her beauty. Don't dwell on that. Don't, the Bible uses the word lust after that, for yourself. There's a difference between seeing something and then looking again. And then looking again, and then gazing at it. God is telling us the heart is so important. What goes on inside? There's another reason why the heart is so important. Look at verse chapter 7, at the end, another verse 25, chapter 7, verse 25, there's another command. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. You hear him use the word heart again there? Do you see that? Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Here's the reason the heart's so important. Because the heart is where everything else comes out in our life. It's where our words come out. From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We saw in chapter 4 of Proverbs, it says we need to guard our heart with all diligence, for from it come the wellspring of life. The heart is the spring of our life, not just for our words, but for our actions. So here's the thing. If you are desiring what you shouldn't desire in your heart, that's where it starts, but that's not where it stays. It comes out of your heart, into your life, into your actions. And we see that in 7:25. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. You know how you stray into the path of sexual immorality? Is by turning aside there first in your heart. That's why what we read and what we look at and what we click on is so important. Because if our heart turns aside to those things, to those images, to those thoughts, to those fantasies, and it dwells on those, it's just a matter of time before your feet follow. We can't think that we can dwell on those things in our heart and it not come out into our life. God says the heart is so important. Not just for purity inside, but for purity outside. Question for us. Question for you, for me. Have we been thinking we're okay because our life looks pure on the outside? And yet on the inside, we've crossed lines and we're dwelling on things we shouldn't. We're looking at things we shouldn't. Or have we been trying to fight this battle of walking wise sexually, but we haven't been fighting the battle on the inside? And we wonder why we're losing. God says the heart is so important. That's where it starts, but it's not where it stays. Here's the second aspect of wise sexuality. We need to recognize sin will bring consequences. Recognize that sin will bring consequences. The last half of chapter 6, verses 26 through 35, that's what Solomon, he's emphasizing that to his sons. No, listen, sons. If you walk this way, it will bring consequences. It's inescapable. It's unavoidable. It will bring consequences. Look at what he says, verse 27, 28 of chapter 6. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Have you ever done either one of those things? I haven't. You know, I've never picked up fire. I'm not sure how you'd do that, but I've never picked up fire and carried it next to my t-shirt. I've never taken off socks and shoes and walked on hot coals. You know why I've never done that? You know why you probably have never done that? Because we know there will be consequences, right? Like, I'm gonna get burned. My clothes are going to catch on fire. I know that. I don't want that. So I'm not going to do that. That's exactly Solomon's point. He says, there will be consequences. Look at verse 29. So, just like walking on hot coals, just like taking fire next to your chest, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Do you hear that? He's saying, sons, there will be consequences. Don't be naive. Don't be blind. Don't think that there won't be in your life. Because they're inescapable, there will be consequences. Listen to how many times he uses this word will, starting in verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry, but if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. If that's true for somebody who steals food, verse 32, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. There will be consequences, he says. How so? Verse 33, he will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not, when he takes revenge, when the offended husband, when the offended person finds out, hears, he will take revenge. Look at verse 35. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Do you hear that over and over? That's what Solomon's saying. There will be consequences. There will be consequences. Now, Solomon's sons are young, and maybe they haven't realized it. Or maybe their culture is like our culture, where sex is a commodity, it's sold, and they don't even put in the fine print. Our world doesn't even put in the fine print that there will be consequences. They do when you listen to the medication commercials, right? The person talks really fast, and they read all the fine print to you, and you think, oh my goodness, I'm not taking that because there's so many consequences to taking that medicine. But they don't do it. Our world does not do that in the area of sexuality. There's no fine print. That's why God's word is so important when he says to us, no, listen, I love you, and there will be consequences for going this way. There's a consequence that's not on this list, though. When we zoom out, the big picture of the Bible says that ultimately the consequence for sexual sin, the consequence for any sin, is spiritual death. That's what the Bible says. That the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Separation from God. Judgment on the final day when we stand before him. We're going to give an account to him. There's the ultimate consequence of spiritual death. But in Romans 6:23, the sentence doesn't finish with the consequences. It doesn't finish with the wages. It doesn't finish by talking about death. You know what it says? It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? That even if we have walked into adultery, sexual sin, And who of us, I don't want to speak for you, but who of us in this room has lived wisely, perfectly in the area of sexuality in our life? And yet, what God has done is he has loved us not just by warning us, not just by saying to us, don't go there, there's consequences, but by also, after we have gone there and brought consequences on ourselves, ultimately spiritual death, what he's done is he's given us a gift. He sent his son who took the consequences for our sin. Now, there's going to be consequences in this life, relational consequences, consequences to our testimony. But the ultimate consequence of spiritual death, Jesus has paid for that on the cross. And God gives us a gift. He loves us by giving us a gift through Jesus so that we don't have to bear that consequence of separation from him forever. If we turn to him and trust him, receive his forgiveness. Maybe this morning you need to remember that. Actually, I'm going to take out maybe. All of us need to remember that this morning. That God loves us. That's why he's talking about these things. That's why he's warning us. God loves us. That's why he sent his son and gives us the gift of bearing our consequences if we will trust in him. Maybe you need to remember that. Just the amazingness that he would not just wipe us out, but he would accept us. That he would take our sin. Maybe you need to, for the first time, run to him for that forgiveness. Maybe you need to trust him for the first time this morning and receive that gift. You can't earn it. What you earn, what you deserve is death, but what he gives is life. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done. There will be consequences, but the good news of the Bible is that Jesus has taken our consequence, the biggest consequence of death, if we will trust him. Here's the third aspect of wise sexuality. We need to recognize temptation and how it works. Wise sexuality recognizes temptation and how it works. Solomon doesn't want his sons to be naive. He doesn't want them to not know what to look for. Solomon's done some reconnaissance for them. He's giving them intel on what this is going to look like. What does temptation look like? How does it work? We need to know that so that we can recognize it when we see it, so that we can steer clear of it with the Lord's help. That's what Solomon's doing here in chapter 7. A bulk of chapter 7 is him telling them what he's seen and helping them to know what to avoid. Look at chapter 7. The first few verses, he said, I was looking out my window, it's verse 6, and I saw a young man. He calls him simple. He's not simple because he's dumb, but he's simple because he's naive. I saw him, and he was a young man who lacked sense. He didn't know what he was about to step into. Look at verse 8 and 9. He passed along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. But Solomon's saying, this young man was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, we don't know. This chapter doesn't tell us exactly whether this young man who lacked sense knew what he was walking into. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was just, again, naive. Maybe he knew exactly where he was going, and he knew exactly what time of day it was. But listen, the lesson for us is sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we're in the wrong place at the wrong time. God says, that's how temptation works. Being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Know how it works. Be aware of that. Look at verse, verse 10. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Now, wily of heart, that's not a word we use a lot. What does that mean? Wily of heart means she's guarding her heart. She's deceptive. She's not showing all of her cards here. Now, she's showing some of them because she's dressed like a prostitute. See, she's dressed not so young men will look at her eyes. She's dressed not so young men will look at her face. She's not dressed so young men will notice her personality. She's dressed so young men will notice her body. She knows what she's doing. But she's wily. She's not showing all her cards up front. Listen, sometimes you and I get in trouble because we don't connect the dots. We don't see the clues of what someone may be up to by the way they dress, together with some of these other things that are going on. We don't see what's going on. And the way that someone dresses, again, together with some of these other red flags, we should be aware and cautious. Sometimes that gets us in trouble. Look at verse 13. She seizes him and kisses him. And that's pretty bold back then. Pretty bold. It's pretty bold nowadays, right? You're walking down the street and this woman who's scantily clad grabs you and kisses you. You can imagine this young man's kind of thrown off. He's kind of reeling. She's aggressive, isn't she? She doesn't talk first. She kisses him first. She's aggressive. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because, and listen, not just ladies in this situation may do this. We could say probably guys would be worse at this. Guys can be worse at this. Being aggressive, moving towards intimacy quickly. Listen, sometimes we get ourselves in trouble because we don't realize that and we're just kind of led along. We let somebody else set the pace on where this is going. And they're aggressively moving towards intimacy and we just go along. Look at verse 14. Now she starts talking. This smooth talk, this sweet talk. She says in verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices today and I have paid my vows. Now, what is she talking about here, sacrifices, vows? Well, what she's talking about is it looks like she went to the temple that day. She went to the temple to worship. She brought sacrifices. These probably were fellowship sacrifices, offerings. And the idea was you'd go and you'd bring it. You'd pay your vow by bringing an offering to the Lord. But a big part of that food offering, animals or grain or other food, is you got to bring a bulk of that home and have a feast and eat. So in some ways, she's saying, listen, I got food inside. We good food. We can have a banquet before we get to other things. But she's also, you see what she's doing? She's kind of dropping a hint here. Hey, I'm religious. I've been to church today. I paid my vows. I'm good. Yeah, I know about God. I'm good with God. Maybe somebody would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And sometimes we can be blinded by that and talk ourselves into the fact, well, this is okay because they know about God and they're talking about God and they say they're a Christian or maybe even they go to church. And we're blinded to all the other things that are going on that we read about in here because somebody says and talks about God. But see, there's a difference between somebody talking about God and somebody being surrendered to God. It's a big difference. Listen, don't be fooled by someone who says they're okay with God, but a whole lot of other actions don't line up with that. Look at verses 16 and 17. Should be a huge red flag to this young man, right? She starts talking about her bed. She starts saying, I've got fancy sheets on my bed, these Egyptian linens. I've got aromatherapy going in my room, all kinds of perfumes, right? Now, at this point, he should have been running. But she starts talking about her bed. Look at verse 18. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. This word fill here, it has the idea of satisfy. Let's be satisfied with sexual intimacy together. See, sometimes we're always going to get ourselves in trouble. If we believe when someone tells us that stepping outside of God's plan for sexuality, that stepping outside of that will satisfy us. That's what she's saying. We get ourselves in trouble when we believe that. And we think we can be satisfied in a way that God has said, no, there will be consequences. Go this way. She says we'll be satisfied. And did you see in verse 18, twice she mentions love. She mentions love. Let's take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. You know what? This isn't love. She's talking about lust. She's not talking about love. But we get ourselves in trouble when we hear somebody and we believe somebody when they say, well, this is okay because we love each other. That's not love. You're not loving someone if you're leading someone outside the bounds of what God says is his design, good design for sexuality. Look what she says in verse 19. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. My husband's not home. No one will know. That's what she's saying. No one will know. It's safe. We get ourselves in trouble when we believe that. We're on a business trip. No one will know. No one's here. No one will know. My parents aren't home, or your parents aren't home, or my roommate's gone. No one will know. What's done in Vegas stays in Vegas. No one will know. We get ourselves in trouble when we hear that and we believe it. Look what happens at the end of this process. Verse 22, Solomon says, all at once, this young man follows her. As an ox goes to slaughter, as a stag or a deer is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Do you see those pictures? An ox going to slaughter is happy. He's good. He has no idea that around the corner he's going to be slaughtered. A deer has no idea that an arrow is about to pierce its liver. A bird, when it's flying through the forest, has no idea until the moment it hits that snare. Oblivious, lacking sense, not knowing what's coming. That's what he says this young man was like. He doesn't see it. He doesn't know it will cost him his life. But God is saying to us that he wants us to know. He wants us to recognize temptation. He wants us to see how it works so that we'll know before we hit the snare. We'll know before we turn the corner and we're like that ox that is slaughtered. God loves us and he wants us to know. Now, again, some may say, well, I know. I know what temptation looks like, and I know how it works, and I knew it, frankly, before we read this passage this morning, because I've seen this in my life. And I've been like this ox that was led to the slaughter. Or maybe, again, we might say, I've been the one who's led someone like an ox to that slaughter. See, the Bible gives us not just warnings, but it gives us hope. And the hope for those who, like ox, have been led to the slaughter, the hope is a lamb who was led to the slaughter. That's what Isaiah 53 says, that Jesus, like a lamb, was led to the slaughter. He wasn't like an ox. He knew what was coming. He didn't lack sense. He did know that it would cost him his life. He knew it well before he went to the cross. But listen to what Isaiah 53 says. In verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. You know how we can be healed from the hurt and from the guilt and from the shame of sexual sin? Is through the Lamb who was slaughtered for us. By his wounds, we are healed. Isn't that such good news that God would warn us and then he would come and be slaughtered for us when we haven't heeded his warnings? You might say, well, this is helpful. This is good. I haven't, at least on the outside, been that ox that was led to the slaughter. Listen to what Isaiah 53 says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. So it may not be physical adultery. It may not be stepping outside the bounds of marriage. But it's something. Because it says all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Again, in the midst of these sober warnings, listen, hear that hope. Understand that God loves you and he has given his son for you. Remember that. Remember that. And again, maybe your first step is to receive that, to realize that, to run to Jesus this morning. There's nothing that disqualifies you from running to Jesus, except not running to Jesus. That's the only thing that will disqualify you from forgiveness, is if you don't go to him for forgiveness. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for loving us. Father, thank you for being such a good father that tells us what's coming, that loves us enough to warn us. And then, an even greater love of giving your life for us after we've failed. Even actually, the Bible says before we failed, because you knew it was coming. Thank you for that hope. Lord, in the midst of consequences in this life, relational, family, that even you can give mercy and favor and help us through those, thank you that you've taken care of our biggest problem in all of the world. You've taken care of our biggest consequence. May we see that. May we find hope in that. And may we steer clear of sexual sin and walk wisely in this area of our life because you first loved us. Not even ultimately out of fear, but out of love for the one who has given himself for us. Why would we delight ourselves in sin when we have the God of the universe who has loved us that we can delight ourselves in? Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us one more time?
Darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings, shakes the whole earth with
breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross.
Thank you for joining us today, and have a great day, and we'll see you next week.